Before we get to the outline itself, let me just say a couple things by way of introduction. There have been some questions recently and some discussions within us about the practice of having men-only business meetings. Tonight's lesson is an attempt on my part to lay out my understanding of this subject and why we have done that. Please understand that I'm not speaking for anyone else. I have not been asked by the men to make this presentation. I'm not speaking for the business meeting or any subset of the business meeting. This was my idea and my idea alone to go ahead and address this since there's been some questions. So I just want you to know that I am seeking as best as I can to address the subject in as clear a way as I can. And I wanted to make it clear that this is not aimed at anyone. I don't want it to be taken that way. No one's being singled out. No one's being attacked in any way. I have reached out this week to the individual who's asked the questions, and we've had a good conversation this week. I told the individual that I'd be speaking about this, and that was fine with them, and I just didn't want there to be any surprises. I want all things to be done, obviously according to Scripture and according to God's Word. And so this is my attempt simply to explain my understanding of this particular subject. And I hope it's done in a way that is considerate for all and loving for all. If you're new to this group, a lesson like this may be somewhat strange to you. It's not the kind of lesson that we often hear in other churches and other congregations. When we get to the subject of the roles of men and women, that has changed drastically in denominational churches over the last 30 and 40 years, and a subject like this would not even be addressed in most places. But it's our belief that we need to study the Bible and follow it very closely in everything we do. It is our conviction in this congregation that we must follow the instructions of our Lord and His apostles, because the Lord is the Lord and the apostles were guided by the Spirit. Jesus told them He would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all the truth. And the apostles and prophets, of course, are the foundation of the church. We are told not to add to or to take away from the instructions given. And so that's our goal here. Our goal here is just to simply follow the Bible as the very best that we can in every way, whether we're talking about the plan of salvation. In this morning's bulletin, we had an article from Brother Gary Henry, and then I added some comments about some things that are commonly believed in the religious world round about us about the plan of salvation, what a person must do to be saved. And the things in that article are probably different than you'll hear in most churches. In fact, they would be. But again, it's our desire to go back to the Scriptures, whether we're talking about the plan of salvation, the worship of the church, the work of the church, the organization of the local congregation. We believe that the Bible is a complete and full pattern for how the Lord wants His church to behave. And so believing that and understanding that, we simply go back to Scripture. I would also mention that a number of years ago, when Becky and I were still living in Minnesota, this same issue came up, and there was quite a bit of discussion at that time. In fact, the material that you have before you, to a great degree, I made a few edits, slight edits, only slight, from the material I worked on 20 years ago now. I've been here 17 years ago, and it was probably more than 4 or 5, 6, 7 years before then, I think. So that makes 24, 25 years at least since I put together this material. I just mentioned that because at the same time there were questions in our congregation there before we had elders. We did eventually have elders there. But before there were elders, there were questions about the men's business meeting, and some were suggesting that women should have an equal voice in the meetings with the men, that we should have congregational meetings. And so we went through the process there of discussing it, talking about it. And so I did a lot of thinking about it at the time and wrote this material. Now, because I've done a lot of thinking about it, doesn't mean my thinking is true. It doesn't mean that I have come to the proper conclusions. They're just my conclusions. And so I just do that by way of background. And the final point, as we said, we won't be using the PowerPoint, won't be using the overhead transparency tonight. I will just be using the outline before you. Now, just go to the first page, and I'm just going to walk through it as I talk about the issues that I think are important this evening on this subject. And I certainly am open to discussion anytime this week or in the days to come if you have questions about any of this material. The importance of the study, of course, the role of women in churches today is a major point of discussion, not only in human denominations, but among God's people. In fact, Brother Fred, a year ago or so, shared with me a website, that was listing churches that had liberalized churches of Christ. These were churches of Christ who had liberalized their views on the role of women. It went everywhere from women serving the Lord's Supper to women speaking in the assembly, even some to women being elders. And so there are much more liberal, if I can use that term, churches of Christ who have, I believe, strayed heavily in the big subject of the role of women and the place of women among and God's plan among the church. And so we must be careful. Under number 1A, I just said God's people must not hold any unscriptural practice out of tradition. I hope we don't hold a position today just because it's traditional. What traditionally the, quote, Church of Christ has done doesn't hold any water. It doesn't matter what the Church of Christ has done. The question is, what does the Scripture teach? At the same time, Christians must be careful not to accept an unscriptural position simply because it happens to be fashionable in modern times. There are a lot of churches that have been under pressure to change what they believe about any number of things because it becomes fashionable in the day and time in which we live. And so in every generation, letter C, in every generation, God's people must find scriptural authority for what they do. There's some passages there, of course, and we study the subject of authority often. And there are a number of passages that emphasize the importance of just going by the teaching of the apostles, not adding to, not taking away from God's word. And we also need to be careful not to unfairly criticize or characterize one another's positions. It's unfair to suggest. I've had people suggest to me in the past, well, you just believe that because that's the way the Church of Christ has always done it. You're just a traditional Church of Christer, and that's the way you why you believe that. Well, I think that's an unfair attack on me. I hope that's not the reason. I hope that's not the reason that I'm practicing what I practice. I hope I'm practicing it because I can find authority in God's word. So it's unfair to read a person's heart or try to. On the other hand, it's unfair to assume that just because someone else holds a little different position than we do, that they have allowed feminism to take over their hearts. And so on both sides, we must be careful. My only point there is we need to be careful about interpreting motives one way or the other. Defining the issue. It's often been said that defining the issue is critical in determining what an issue really is and really getting to an understanding of it and an outcome. So before we can come to an agreement on any issue, we need to narrow the focus and understand what is the central issue. What's the real issue here? What is it all about? What are we advocating? What are we arguing for or against? Are we advocating women exercising leadership role equal to men in local churches? In other words, have equal equal authority with men in making decisions for the local congregation? Are we advocating women attending, observing, asking questions, commenting, giving their opinions on business meeting matters? Are we advocating women attending business meetings and as silent observers? There are a number of different positions that people have had on these issues. And so I simply point that out to get you to be thinking in particular, what's the issue? What do you believe the issue is here? How do we narrow the issue? How do we define the issue? The issue, as far as this author is concerned, stated in the form of a question, in the absence, I think this is the issue, in the absence of elders to oversee local churches, who has the authority to make decisions for the congregation? Or, stated in the form of a proposition on page 2 at the top, in the absence of elders, it is my belief, in the absence of elders, Christian men in the local church have the authority and the responsibility to make decisions on behalf of the congregation. I believe that is the issue, maintaining that or denying that or defeating that. Again, I read it again to emphasize. In the absence of elders, Christian men in a local congregation have the authority and the responsibility to make decisions on behalf of the congregation of the church. And so I'm going to seek to demonstrate in this lesson why I believe that's the case. Please note, I'm not suggesting that Christian women cannot and should not be considered, cannot be consulted in the quote decision-making process. I am advocating that the men of the church, in the absence of elders, have the ultimate responsibility to make decisions for the local congregation. Make a comparison to the home. A wise and loving husband consults his wife before making important decisions. And I believe the men of the congregation should consult the women in a number of areas before making decisions. But we also understand, and we should understand from the scriptures, that the scriptures teach that the husband is the head of the wife. And ultimately, he has the responsibility, and ultimately she should submit unto him for the oversight in the home, Ephesians 5 and other passages. And so, we're not suggesting that the women should never be consulted, that we should not consider them equal and important members of our congregation, that their opinions about things should not be valued. All those things are true. And yet, the question is, when it comes down to the authority, decision-making authority in a local congregation, who does that fall to? Well, let's talk for a moment about the scripturally organized church. Someone has said you can have a scripturally organized church or an unscripturally organized church. A scripturally organized church or a scripturally unorganized church. A scripturally organized church, Philippians 1:1, and other passages talk about elders. Philippians 1:1 in particular talks about the elders and deacons who are at the church at Philippi. And so we see in the New Testament, again, we won't take the time, I don't think this audience needs to take the time, to go into detail about the church organization that we see in the scriptures. The elders, because of the qualifications they have been appointed by the church to oversee, to shepherd the flock. The elders are a plurality of men, also called bishops or pastors. They had the oversight of local congregations, local churches in the New Testament. And there's a number of passages there for you to study and understand about that. The deacons were special servants of the church. Philippians 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, etc. It's clearly important to understand that the deacons were not elders. The deacons were not decision makers. The deacons were servants. And so they are special servants, but there is no hint that they were in any way in authority in the local congregation. And so you had elders who were overseeing. You had elders who were shepherding. You had elders who were guiding a congregation. Now let's talk about the scripturally unorganized church. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm simply talking about the fact that although it's not desirable, it is sometimes necessary because of lack of qualified men As we have at this point, we have not appointed any elders at this point, and so we don't have elders at this place at this point. Although not desirable, it is sometimes necessary for a church to go for some period of time without qualified elders. And so we would use it as an example, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And we see that Paul went on his first missionary journey, and they went to a number of cities, and there were individuals who were baptized into Christ. And churches were started, and at some time later, he came back through. So there was a period of time from the time that those churches were established until the time that he came back through and appointed elders in every church, that those churches were without elders. And so that's what we mean when we say that there sometimes is a period of time when there are no elders. Even though, letter B, even if there are no qualified elders, the work of the Lord must continue in a given locality. Decisions have to be made. Decisions have to be made. Even in the absence of elders, decisions have to be made. For example, when shall we meet on the Lord's Day? Without elders, whether we're talking about elders or without elders, either way, decisions have to be made. We don't make the decision whether we're elders or we're just a business meeting. We don't make a decision about which day we're going to meet. The Lord decided that decision. We don't decide what we're going to use for the Lord's Supper. The Lord decided that, bread and fruit of the vine. We don't decide whether we're going to use instruments or not use instruments. The Lord decided that. When we come to those things, the authority of the Lord comes into play. We're talking about expedient decisions dealing with how we carry on the work. And so we would decide things like, when shall we meet on the first day of the week? What time are we going to meet? Some groups meet at 9:30 in the morning. Some meet at 9 in the morning. Some meet at 10 in the morning. A group in Tampa I know meets at 2:30 in the afternoon. They just meet one time on Sunday in the middle of the afternoon. Is that scriptural? Absolutely, it's scriptural. Who decides that? They do. That local congregation, either the elders or the men meeting to decide those things. Those things are decided by the local congregation. As long as it's on the first day of the week, we could meet at 5 in the morning on Sunday if we wanted to. How many of you would be? Don't raise your hands. You all would. I know all of you. You would be here if that was the decision for some reason that we needed to be there. I'm glad it's not too. Okay. So that's simply illustrating that point. Where do we meet? When do we meet? Shall we buy a building? Shall we rent a building? Shall we have a preacher? Shall we do the preaching ourselves? All of those are decisions that we have to make, expediencies to carry out the work that the Lord gave us to do. He gave us the work. He told us how we are to worship. We're to come together on the Lord's Day to break bread and to sing and to give and to pray together. Those things he decided. But the expedient matters, then the local church has to decide. Letter C, what is a local church to do for leadership in the absence of elders? What is a local church to do for leadership in the absence of elders? Oftentimes when we talk about authority, we talk about three ways of establishing authority. We don't have the time tonight to go into that in detail and review that. But we talk about direct commands, clear statements of Scripture. We talk about apostolic example, and we talk about necessary conclusions or necessary inferences. Commands are just simply commands. An Old Testament command, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are commands. No gray area there is there. It's simply a command. And we talk about apostolic example. We know what day we assemble by example. There is no command about what day to meet. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you must meet on the first day of the week. Doesn't say it that way and doesn't give it to us in command form. How does it give it to us? Acts 20 and 7 tells us on the first day of the week. So under the guidance of the apostles, the early church was meeting upon the first day of the week. And without any other evidence of any kind, that's the example that we must follow. And so that's apostolic example. Now back to our subject. We ask under C number one, is there a clear statement or command for how our congregation is to proceed in the absence of elders? No, there's not. There's no direct command on that. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says, well, in the absence of elders, this is what you should do. It doesn't say that. So we just marked that off the list. You can study it. I'm not asking you tonight to come to my conclusions. You study it for yourself, and you decide if I'm wrong about any of this. Number two, is there an example? Is there an example of how the congregation carried on the decision-making process in the absence of elders? I don't believe that there is, not that we can conclude. Some have cited Acts 6 and Acts 15. Again, there's so much in a topic like this that we don't have time to get into all in one night. But some have suggested Acts 6 and Acts 15 is an example of the congregation making decisions without elders. These two passages, I do not believe, are examples of congregations without leadership. In Acts 16, in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were there. They were the leadership at the time. That church was under the guidance of apostles. And in Acts chapter 15, not only do we see that the apostles were still there, but also the church had elders. They had overseers in the church of Jerusalem by that time. And so these are not, if you're talking about a context of asking the question in a congregation that doesn't have scriptural leadership, you can't talk about these two passages because these two passages are dealing with congregations that had scriptural leadership. Number three, is there any necessary inference, a necessary conclusion that we could come to? Again, time didn't allow us to go into great detail about Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is the one that was used by a brother in Minnesota to argue that this passage authorizes meetings of men and women together to make decisions. And so you study that passage and see if you think that that's the conclusion that we come to. Do we infer that from Acts chapter 6? I don't believe you can infer that from Acts chapter 6. In fact, let's just turn over and read a few of those verses. Details, we don't have time for the details, but just so you'll know what passage I'm talking about there in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6 is, of course, the study, the example of when the widows. Verse 1 says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12, there you see the leadership who is over the church there in Jerusalem is the 12. And the 12 called the multitude of disciples to them and said, it's not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among yourselves, from you, seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, and it gives the names, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And so there you see the passage. And so it has been suggested, well, here the apostles told the church to make the choices, and the men and the women got together, the whole multitude, it says, and made a decision together. But really the passage doesn't say that. And so study it carefully. We could ask this series of questions under 3B1. Did men only make the decision? Did women only make the decision? Was the decision made in a mixed assembly? Who spoke on the occasion? What did they say? Did the decision-making process take one day or more? Was the whole process accomplished in one meeting or many? There's just too many questions we don't have the answers to. If we're going to have a necessary conclusion, a necessary inference. Sometimes we talk about necessary inference. Hold your finger there and go over to Acts chapter 8. What do we mean by a necessary conclusion or necessary inference? Well, here's a couple examples of necessary conclusions. In Acts chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, Philip was preaching to the eunuch. Verse 34 says, the eunuch asked him the question, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, himself or some other? He had been reading from Isaiah. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's the implication? What's the implication? Well, the implication is that Philip preached about Jesus. Does it say that? I mean, Philip preached about baptism. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? It says he preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And then it came to some water and he said, why can't I be baptized? Well, what's the implication? He must have taught him about baptism or he wouldn't have asked the question. It's the only conclusion we can come to. A necessary inference is a conclusion you have to come to from the context of the scripture. Right? And so where does it say he preached to him about baptism? It doesn't say that. But that's the only conclusion we can come to. He did the preaching. The man heard the preaching. He wanted to be baptized. Later down in the same chapter, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Who baptized who? The Greek. Now, some of your translations mistranslate this. And they say, and Philip baptized him. The scripture doesn't say that. The Greek says he, a pronoun, he baptized him. Who is the he and who is the him? What's the only conclusion we can come to? Who was the one that asked the question? Who was the one that was doing the preaching? Yes, Philip baptized the eunuch. That's what I mean by a necessary conclusion. That's the only conclusion you can come to, but it doesn't state that. It doesn't state that Philip baptized the eunuch, except in your Bible, which inserts it because it's such a necessary conclusion that some have inserted it. But the text says he baptized. That's a necessary conclusion. Okay? What about later in the book of Acts when it talks about household baptisms? Household baptisms. Lydia and her household were baptized. Lydia and her household were baptized. The jailer and his household were baptized, both in chapter 17 of Acts. Someone says, well, that's proof of infant baptism. The household was baptized, and so infants were baptized. Is that a necessary conclusion? Does every household have an infant? Just because the household was baptized, do we necessarily infer that infants were baptized? No, you can't infer that. That's not a necessary conclusion, you see. And so it's just common use of language. It's common understanding of language. What's inferred and what is not inferred. Now, going back to our text, study Acts 6 carefully and what's really inferred. Don't read into it, but what's really inferred? And I would suggest to you, under 3, they're on page 3, I'm going back to page 3, under 3C, I believe that careful analysis suggests that nothing can be necessarily inferred from Acts 6 or Acts 15 about the decision-making roles of men and women in the absence of elders. All we can conclude is that the apostles gave instructions for the church to choose 7 special servants and that by some unknown process it was accomplished. They came to an agreement about it and put these men before the apostles, and the apostles put their hands of approval on them. So my conclusion, and I tell you this evening as I started, these are my conclusions. My conclusion is that this author's conclusion, that's me, that we can find no authority by way of command or examples or inferences concerning what the church is to do in the absence of elders. And so what do we do then? What do we do then? If you're saying that there is no commands, there's no examples, there's no inferences about what the church is going to do in the absence of elders, my answer is, therefore, I believe it falls into the realm of expediency. Well, what in the world is expediency? What is expediency? Well, Roman numeral number 3, what's expediency? I just happens to be there. An expedient, the word expedient just means tending to promote some proposed or desired object, fit or suitable under the circumstances. Brother Farrell Jenkins, that many of you know and love, said a number of years ago in his little tract booklet on authority, an expedient is a suitable, profitable, or advantageous way to accomplish an end. Only things, get this now, this is important, really important. Only things that are lawful can be expedient. All expedients are incidental, are within the law and not without the law. A means or method without the law is not an expediency. It is an addition to the law. You got that? What does that mean? Oh, you're confusing me. Okay. Let me break it down a little bit. An expedient has to be lawful. Let me give you an easy example. Jesus said to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so I'm going to go. How can we go? He doesn't tell us. Several examples are seen in Scripture. How are we going to go? Well, I'm going to take a train to go. I did that a few times up to North Dakota from Minnesota. Or driving my car, or taking an airplane. Are all those expedient ways of carrying out how to go? What if I tell my wife, the Lord told me to go, and I've got to go, and I need a $75,000 sports car to go. You think she's going to buy that? Is that expedient? Do I say, oh, that's expedient. I would really look cool going into town preaching the gospel with that sports car. No. Why would you say, I don't have a car. I'll steal a car. Is it okay to steal a car to go? No, that's unlawful. So an expedient is a lawful way of carrying out a command, right? And so we could use other illustrations like that, but an expedient is as Brother Jenkins says, an expedient is a suitable or profitable or advantageous way to accomplish an end. And so if the Lord has given us instruction, then we must, and we don't have any specifics involved. He says to go, and he doesn't tell us specifically how to go. In fact, we see that they went in different ways. Then I'm going to use an expedient way of carrying out his command without doing anything unlawful. Okay? Now, so we see here at the very bottom of page 3, the assembly is authorized. The meeting house is expedient. He tells us to assemble. Where can we assemble? We could assemble under a tree out front. We could assemble at the beach. We could assemble around a picnic table. We could assemble in a rented hall. We could meet a rental space. We could build a building. These are all expedient ways. Teaching is authorized. Class arrangements is expedient. Singing is authorized. Songbooks are expedient. We wouldn't have to have a songbook, would we? A lot of churches are using overhead projection now instead of song books. It's just an expedient way of carrying it out. Letter B, unlawful expedience. So as we talk about a congregation without elders, let's talk about some unlawful expedience. One, doing nothing. What if we just said, we don't have elders, so we're just not going to do anything? No, can't do that. Can't do that. We're Christians. We're to assemble together. We're to do the Lord's work. And so we can't just do nothing. Number two, oversight by an eldership of another congregation. Let's say we don't have elders, and so let's ask the church over at Lakeland Hills to come over here and oversee us. We'll let those elders oversee us. Does that sound like a good idea? Nope, can't do that. Why? Why? Well, because the Bible says, in these passages I put there, Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5, for the elders to oversee the sheep, the flock among them. The Bible never gives an eldership the authority to oversee a congregation somewhere else. A lot of churches have gotten in trouble over that. That has been done in church history, but it's not scriptural. It's not scriptural to give away our oversight to someone else. Number three, one man rule. You know, the pastor system, in other words, the pastor system. Well, let's just appoint someone. We don't have elders, and so we like Chuck, and he's got good judgment. Let's just make Chuck the pastor, and he can make the decisions, and we won't have to worry about everything. No, can't do that. Why? Why can't we do that? It's unscriptural. You cannot propose an unscriptural expedient to take care of a problem. What about men and women having equal voices in the congregation? I suggest that's also an unlawful expedient for these reasons under 4 A, B, C, D, and E. The New Testament church clearly outlines the roles of women and men, both in the home and in the church. In the home, we see that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. Those are the passages. I think you all know those. We see that the role of women is to be under the leadership of men, in the church, 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Women are never, were never, I refer to this as male spiritual, the principle of male spiritual leadership in the Old and New Testament. Women were never overseers of the New Testament churches. As we go back to this principle in the Old Testament, the men were priests. The men were leaders of Israel. The elders were leaders of the nation. And so in the New Testament, women were never overseers of New Testament churches. The women were never public preachers and teachers. Even in an age when women had special miraculous gifts, still women were to be silent in the churches. The teaching role of women was limited to teaching other women or to private circumstances. I bolded number E to have a decision-making meeting with all of this information at our disposal. To have a decision-making meeting where women have equal authority with men in making decisions for the local church violates the principle of male spiritual leadership as found in the New Testament generally, and specifically violates 1 Timothy 2:12, where Paul said, "I permit not a woman to speak, to teach, or to have dominion over a man." Now, I know that's not popular in the world. As I said at the beginning of this lesson, this would be, I would be thought of in a very negative light, to put it mildly, by many people in the world because of this lesson. It sounds pre-dinosaur days to most people in the world today. But this is what the scriptures say. This is what the scriptures teach, that women are not to teach nor to have dominion, are not to usurp authority, as the American Standard says, over the men. And so to put her in a situation where she could do that would be unscriptural. A lawful expediency. When I think of a men's business meeting, this is where I come down to, number C, letter C, a meeting of Christian men to deliberate and to make decisions for the local church is to me a lawful expediency. In addition, in the absence of elders, the work of the church must continue. The expedient arrangement that we use must not violate any principles of Scripture. Men-only decision-making meetings do not violate the Scriptures. It does not put an unlawful power in the hands of another eldership. It does not put unlawful power in the hands of one man or a small select group of men or pseudo-elders. It does not put unlawful authority in the hands of women who are not to rule or have dominion. Number D, may women attend a men's business meeting so long as they submit to the leadership of the men and not participate in the decision-making process? And so this is a question that has been asked in a number of places. May women attend, as the men are making deliberations, may women attend those meetings and sit quietly or even comment, it has been suggested, as long as they do not involve themselves in the decision itself? My conclusion, since the men have the responsibility to carry out the work of the Lord in the absence of elders, not in the area of doctrine has been decided by the Lord, but in the area of judgment, expediency, if the men determine that they want the women of the church to be present in a non-decision-making role, that is their prerogative. That is my conviction. But if the men determine by their judgment that the presence of women would be in some way a negative effect on the decision-making process, that is also their prerogative. And as with other decisions, the women should submit willingly to that decision. We must not underestimate the importance and the great worth of women in the Lord's church. Godly women have always been a great source of strength and spiritual activity for the cause of Christ. We thank God for their faith and their love and their work and their example. And that's true here in a special way. We have a special group of women. But at the same time, let us make sure that we study carefully and fully understand the roles that God has given to both men and women in the home and in the church. Thank you for listening this evening. This is my understanding, as I have emphasized. I would be happy to talk offline with anybody about it. I would even be willing to entertain a discussion in a class, not this evening, because this is not the forum this evening, but in some future. We had a long discussion in Minnesota when this came up, in a mixed group of men and women, a Bible study about it, discussion about it, and I would certainly be willing to lead a discussion like that if that's what people want and think is necessary. But I bid you to think carefully about this and to think through the process of my understanding of how I laid this out and see if you think it makes sense. And mostly of all, is it scriptural? Is it in accordance with the will of God? And as with all things, we want to be humble and meek and patient and forbearing with one another. And as Paul said in Ephesians 4, give diligence. Give diligence. Let's work diligently at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, the lesson is yours. Steve has a song we're going to sing, number 307. We're going to sing as a song of encouragement. We haven't talked about